So, good afternoon once again. My name is James. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. It is my privilege to serve and give the message for you today. So before we do, may I just ask you once again to bow your heads, close your eyes, and let me lead us in prayer as we come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, there is no one else like you. And everything that is done, you see in blazing light. We cannot hide from you, Father. We don't want to. Lord, thank you for the truth that no matter where we're at, you are near, that you are not far. And as we delve into your word today, as we look at your compassion, Lord, your compassion for your people, for your compassion for those who it seems like have strayed so far away, we pray that we would be convicted and encouraged. We pray that through your word, you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title and the sermon series is Hezekiah and Spiritual Renewal. We are halfway through. We're in part three of this sermon series, looking at one of Israel's greatest kings, a king who lived 700 BC, King Hezekiah. The title for today is God Isn't Far From Anyone. If we go on to the next part, the next slide, we'll see that we've got a meaty long Bible passage to look forward to, 2 Chronicles 30, 1 to 27. So we are making our way through four chapters in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, 30, 31, and 32. And these four chapters detail the life of King Hezekiah. Go on to the next part, and let me give you a very quick review of the first two sermons. So we're going through this five-part sermon series. Now we are looking at some of the spiritual principles of how spiritual renewal and change come about. Now, King Hezekiah lived at a time where the little tiny nation of Judah had been worshipping false idols for the last 16 years under the reign of his father, King Ahaz. There was idols on every corner of Judah. But what King Hezekiah did from the very beginning, from the very get-go, his first thing was to remove all of these idols from the house of the Lord. We looked at this key principle, which is for us today. If you want to see corporate change, if you look around the church and the world today and you say, I want this to change, it starts with you. Personal renewal always comes before corporate change. King Hezekiah was a man consumed by zeal for the Lord's house, and he was faithful to the Lord's promises. And so what he did was go about preparing the nation of Judah for worship. He did it by purifying the house of the Lord, taking away all of the false idols and consecrating the priests. Repentance always comes before praise. We cannot offer to the Lord prayer if we have unconfessed sin in our life. So we looked at that last week. Repentance comes before praise, and then we looked at the nation of Judah praising. What we're going to look at today as well, just to give you some of the context, the little nation of Judah has been a little nation for a long, long time. Because dating back 250 years from the King Jeroboam and King Rehoboam, the nation of Israel was split. It was split into two parts, 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. And just in the context of our text, these 10 tribes have been taken off into exile. After 200 years of worshipping false gods, the nation, the north kingdom of Israel, has been taken into exile. We're going to hear more about them today. Let me open up my Bible and invite you to open up yours. I hope you have brought one. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to read the whole thing, 1 to 27. So Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and had consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of our ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests praised the Lord every day with resounding instruments dedicated to the Lord. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For the 7 days they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly, and the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the foreigners who had come from Israel and also those who resided in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to take a sip of water. Let me point out four things for us today from our text. God has an outstretched hand. That's verses 1 to 9. Secondly, we're going to look at that God always has a remnant. That's verses 10 to 11. Then we'll look at the fact that God is ready to heal. And then in the last verses, renewal begins. So we looked at last week that the people have begun to praise. They've begun to rejoice. We looked at last week the body positions, that people were bowing down and worshiping the Lord's with loud instruments. And out of this, a plan is formed. A plan is formed to invite the North Kingdom, their neighbors, the Israelites in the North Kingdom, to the annual Jewish Passover festival. This festival where the Israelites would celebrate the fact that God spared their firstborn children and brought them out of slavery. There are still a few Israelites in the North Kingdom, despite the fact that many of them have been exiled. Yet despite this truth, that there's only a few Israelites left, hope still remains. And out of a repentant, grateful heart, Hezekiah demonstrates compassion to them and shows God's compassion. It is such compassion that if you picked up in that reading, Hezekiah goes so far as to say, this fact, this truth, he says to them, if you will turn to God, God is going to bring back your kidnapped children and wives and families back to the land. He's going to bring them back. How exactly can Hezekiah say such a bold statement? How can he just read it out? This is what's going to happen to you if you turn to God. The answer is what we've been looking at in the last few weeks is a running theme, and it is a key principle of renewal. Hezekiah is able to speak in this way as he is basing his whole faith on a promise that God gave his great-grandfather, King Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me read for us again. God appeared to Solomon, and he says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land." God has promised to heal the land. He has promised to bring about restoration if the conditions are met. And all that Hezekiah is doing is he is placing unquenchable, firm faith on this promise of the Lord. Now here's an application. Here's a quick question. I am sure there are some of us here today who are also going through a tough, tough situation, like those Israelites in the North Kingdom. Dire situation. Maybe you are scrambling around. Maybe your marriage is struggling at the moment. Maybe you've got a family illness at the moment. Maybe there's a workplace situation. You are in such despair about it. Here's the question. Do you place such firm confidence on the Lord's promises? And do you even know them? Do you know God's promises? Are you able to place your faith upon them? Are they an anchor to your soul in whatever tough situation you are going through? We heard one promise from Grace, and it's one of my favorite promises. There are two of the Lord's promises that personally are a constant anchor to my soul that I try to rest my faith on. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, God promises he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. Psalm 55, verse 22, the Lord says, if you cast your cares upon the Lord, he will sustain you. So the question is, do I do that? Do I cast my cares upon the Lord and then have the faith to trust he's going to sustain me? Do I experientially have that peace that says, the Lord has this, I can rest in him? That's why Hezekiah was so influential. He just says, the Lord has said this, I'm going to believe him. And so I'm now going to speak like this because the Lord has proclaimed this promise. I'm resting on it. God always has an outstretched hand. He remains true to his promise. He will not turn his face from you if you turn to him. There may be some people here today, in fact, I'm sure there are, who are feeling like you have been backsliding for a long time and you struggle to worship. Today, I want to give you a key verse on which the sermon title is based on. I just didn't just make this up that God is not far from anyone. That's biblical. It's from Acts 17, verse 27. It's a key verse for us. It's a wonderful verse. Paul writes this, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Do you rest on that truth? I read it today, Psalm 119, verse 151. It backs it up. God is near. All of his commands are true. Let us just consider what a compassionate God we serve and just think it through. These Israelites in the North Kingdom had basically spent 200 years worshiping false gods. If you go back and back and back to the vision of Israel from Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south, there are 18 kings until Israel is taken off into exile. 17 of those kings were evil guys. One king did a bit good, Jehu. 17 kings in a row. Child sacrifice, murder, everything. But God, you would think logically, the logical way of thinking would be, those guys have got a big mountain to climb. They've got some work to do to get back into God's good books. You might be thinking this. It is very easy for us to think, yeah, I've been distant from God from some time, and I'm trying to get back to God. I'm trying to work my way back to God. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Think of the criminal who was on the cross next to Jesus. In his very last words, in his last breath, he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into paradise. What did Jesus say back to him? Great that you've humbled yourself, but now get off the cross and get your act together for a couple of years. You have some work to do to get back into my good books. No, he says, basically, I'll see you in a few minutes, right? You turn to him and submit to him. God is compassionate. He does not drive away those who turn to him. He will not drive you away if you humble yourself and turn to him today. We can struggle with this. We can struggle with understanding that God is that compassionate, that he is actually that loving. But he is. He is the one who makes a way. He is the one who says, I look forward to them calling me Father. In Jeremiah 3, he looks forward to you calling him Father. He longs to gather you to him. Now, let me add a little pepper, a little nuance to this truth. One of the reasons we would struggle with this is because in life, it isn't always like this. In the context of human relationships, it is not always like that. For example, let me have a go at the husbands. Guys, if you neglect your wife, if you do not lay down your life for her, if you do not prioritize her, if you do not love her like you love your own body, but you have a crisis of conscience and you come to your senses, You cannot expect everything to suddenly be all right the next day. If you've spent months eroding the trust, you can't expect to suddenly be okay. If your wife is God-fearing and compassionate and willing to work with you, then your actions will need to back up your words. Similarly, if you come to Jesus later in life, in your 40s, 50s, 60s, and you have made many wrong choices in your life, if you humble yourself and come to the Lord, you are born again with the Holy Spirit in you. God does not undo all of these wrong life choices. You may have to painfully live with them. Yet, at the same time, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be called to ask forgiveness for those broken relationships and make amends to them, and God may use them for His glory. But what you definitely won't have to do, and hear me clearly, you will not have to get down off the cross and start working away for some years. You and I cannot do a single thing to add to God's compassion, to add to Jesus' perfect sacrifice. It's done. It's all done. Just humble yourself and come to Him. So let's look at our second part and be encouraged by this. God always has a remnant. A remnant means a small group. It's a very biblical word. I love the word remnant. It's a small group, usually a minority, who have remained faithful. So let me read for us again, verses 10 to 11. The couriers, these guys went to the North Kingdom with this invitation. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, I know I keep on pronouncing that word wrong, but let's go with it, humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. So the invitation is sent out. The people are reminded of God's promise because of this truth. God knows there are some people, just a few people, who have not bowed down to those false gods. That's a wonderful truth for us to know. That there are some people, despite the circumstances around, they have not bowed down. There's another verse where the Apostle Paul makes this case for us. It's in Romans. So if we look at that, Romans 11, verses 2 to 5 says this. Next slide. Cool. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? So if you remember that, Elijah is there going like, God, like he's on the run. He's on the run. And he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. What was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. That's the same for us today. There is still that truth. So let me encourage us with that. Let me first of all give you the bad news. Only a few people responded to that invitation, right? Just, it says, the couriers went from town to town. People scorned and ridiculed them. That is the consistent biblical narrative that will be your narrative if you are not ashamed of the gospel and you share the good news about Jesus with other people. You will find out most people do not respond to the invitation. How many lepers did Jesus heal? 10. How many of those lepers returned to thank Him? 1. How many people did Jesus preach to? Thousands. How many people are left in the upper room praying? 120. The truth is, only a few respond. And that can discourage us as Christians. We can be disheartened by that very easily. So instead, let us be encouraged by this truth and take a principle from it. God always has a remnant. Always. He had a remnant in the North Kingdom. He has a remnant in this church, in the Western church, where you may be discouraged by it being in decline. You may be discouraged, and I can understand it, by culture going crazy and imploding, yet God still has a remnant in there. This truth that God is not far from anyone, the truth that he, if you turn to him, you will find him there, should motivate us as Christians to strengthen those who remain and still reach out to those who don't know him. The couriers did not know who would respond to the invitation. We don't know. It's very easy for us to kind of think we should know. But the truth is, God is not far from that neighbor who drives you crazy. That neighbor who's playing loud metal music and parties, God is not far from that guy. God is not far from that bully in the office who you can't stand. God is not far from that guy who's part of that sect, or that person who is in a relationship with someone from the same sex. God is not far from them. Let us not try to play the percentages and think, well, that guy, he's almost a Christian. Maybe I could talk to that guy. The couriers did not know who would respond to the invitation. They just sent it out to everybody, and a few responded. I'd like to encourage us by also giving us a testimony, a conversion story. There are many of them, but I like this one. It's from a woman called Rosaria Butterfield. Maybe you've heard of that name. She is a prominent Christian voice. She is married to a pastor. She is a homeschool mother and speaker, and she's written several books, Rosaria Butterfield, but it definitely was not like this. So to show you God is not far from anyone, let me just share with you a little bit of her testimony. So this I found online. She says this: I always considered myself an atheist. I rejected my Catholic childhood and what I thought to be the superstitions of the Christian faith. I always found Christians pretty difficult people, fearful, intellectually unengaged. In addition, since the age of 28, I had lived in monogamous lesbian relationships, and I supported LGBT causes. I co-authored my university's first domestic partnership policy while working as a professor of women's studies. But God is not far from anyone. That's me saying that bit. She experienced what the 19th century theologian Thomas Chambers called the expulsive powers of a new affection. At the time of my conversion, my lesbian identity and feelings did not vanish, but in time, the contradiction exploded, and I was able to claim identity in Christ alone. God is not far from anyone. She is not someone who you would think to approach, but God is not far from her. God knew and saw the heart. Let's look on to our next part. God is ready to heal. So again, let me just remind us of these verses, which it comes at this. So Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So the invitation has gone out, and the remnant from the north, these few guys, come down to celebrate the Passover meal. But these guys are a messy, motley, rough bunch. They have not purified themselves. They have not been thinking along these lines. There have been 200 years of some evil stuff going on. But God has seen their heart. What does Hezekiah, what does he say? How does he respond upon seeing these guys who have not purified themselves, who have not followed the formal religious practice? What he doesn't say is, these guys, their appearance is not right, their behavior is not right. Look at this language that they are using. They have surely not grown up in a good home. Let's just hold off on these guys. Let's just wait to celebrate with them before they need to get their act together first. Hezekiah does not respond in this way because he knows the Lord's heart, a heart that is filled with compassion. He also, no doubt, knows Hosea's ministry. So in the North Kingdom, there was a prophet called Hosea. He lived about the same time as Hezekiah. And about the time that Hezekiah is saying this prayer to the Lord, the prophet Hosea is saying this about the Lord. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You may know that verse as Jesus quoted that verse. The Pharisees were rebuking him for hanging out with sinners. And he says to them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, because he sees the heart. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will turn to you. So Hezekiah prays, and the Lord hears. Hezekiah prays in line with Solomon's prayer. The Lord hears. There's a nice little quote that I want to share with you, which kind of gets at this point. It's by a guy called Martin Selman. He says, prayer can overcome any formal deficiency in a religious practice. Let us not be so stiff and so formal. What would your attitude be? What would my attitude be? If someone or some guys come into the church and they're a little bit rough around the edges, they don't know the language. They don't speak the Christian language. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. They're a messy bunch, but they have humbled themselves and they're seeking God. What is your attitude towards them? Get your act together first before you can come into my company. Or is it like Hezekiah and like God who sees the heart? Are you and I willing to welcome them? Are you willing to bear with those who seem so messed up, but they are earnestly seeking the Lord? Are you willing to bear with them? Are you willing to teach them what Jesus? That is the question for us. That is how Hezekiah, who knows the Lord's compassion, prays. So just as we begin to end, let me look at our final part. Renewal begins. I think that's a good place to begin to end, as next week we will really look at more of renewal. So let me read for us these two verses. Verse 23, the whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. And then there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So here now, we see almost a culmination of it. We see the result. When starting with one person, Hezekiah, a man zealous for the Lord, influences the Levites and the priests. They consecrate themselves. They purify the temple. Praise is given up. Out of this, compassion comes. Let's invite the other guys. Let's invite them. And it spills over. And we see some of the hallmarks of renewal, which is spontaneity. You cannot put God in a box and start restricting him and saying, I know how he works. No, those guys decided, let's worship for another 7 days. Let's just do it. Let's just worship for another 7 days. The priests, loads of priests just decide, I'm going to consecrate myself. And loads of people just start giving. They just want to give. Nobody is telling them, you should do this. No. It comes from the heart. I just want to give. The chronicler says, in 250 years, nothing has been like this. This is a movement of the Lord. Now, I also like to share with us, actually, a modern day spiritual awakening. Something that actually happened this year that bears a few hallmarks with this renewal from our text. So I mentioned it a few months ago. In February this year, in the United States, an awakening began. It took place where a few students just decided to carry on after the worship, the morning worship session. They just decided to carry on worshiping. And a few other people just decided to join them. And at a call for confession, 100 people got on their knees and repented. Pretty soon, something started to spill over. People wanted to carry on rejoicing and worshiping. Thousands started coming to this small university because the work of the Lord was in place. And what you would have seen there, what happened there, was nothing really freaked out. All that happened was that people confessing to the Lord, they couldn't stop worshiping him and praying to him. The hallmarks of renewal, repentance and prayer. And this went on non-stop, 24 hours a day, for 2 weeks. They didn't want to stop. A work of the Lord. Now, we cannot force that. God is sovereign. He decides. And for his glory alone, he will bring about a renewal in people's hearts. But we can be faithful to his promises. We can hold on to his promise regardless of it, like Hezekiah. There is a promise that I want to leave us with today as we begin to end. I want to leave us with a promise of Jesus. Jesus says this in John 6, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. God was not far from those remaining Israelites in the North Kingdom. He is not far from you. If you are thinking to yourself, I feel so far from the Lord. I have spent so many months backsliding. I am so cold. He is not far. He will honor that promise that if you turn to him, if you come to him, he will never reject you. He will not drive you away. So, brothers and sisters, if this is you today, I urge you, turn to him. He is not far from you. Submit and humble yourselves. He will bring the healing. He will bring the forgiveness. Let us bow our heads once again, and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful promise that when we do turn to you, that when we humble ourselves, that you are right there, that you bring the healing, you bring the restoration in our lives, you bring your Holy Spirit. I pray if there are any of my brothers and sisters here today, and this has resonated with them, I pray, would you please be so merciful and so gracious in their lives to help them to humble themselves. Humble me, Lord. Let this truth that you long for us to call you Father permeate our bones today, Father. Thank you that you do not reject us. You do not drive us away. You are not far from us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.